About 16 years ago, as I think back, Bryce was being born. He was born in October, so we got a couple months. And as Bryce was being born, our firstborn child, there was not a lot of peace in our house in the days leading up to his birth. I can remember in those days leading up to his birth, about 30 trips to Babies R Us and back, making sure every little piece of like gadget, milking things. I don't even know what we were buying half the time. Some of them, like, we bought them because you were told you had to have that, and then it stayed in a box for until he was like 3, and then we gave it away to a friend. But there was lots of running around, lots of getting ready for this baby, I think, to Mary and Joseph. And the travels that they would have had, there probably was not a lot of peace leading up. On October 17th, that day, we went to the hospital. Jasmine gave birth. It was a normal birth. And I can remember, after that time, this time of great peace. Baby was here. He was born. He was healthy. He was doing well. He was eating. He was strong. Our family was around us. And in that peace, there was great joy. There was excitement. There was running around to tell grandparents and great-grandparents, look, there he is in the nursery over there. Yeah, the one with his legs up in the air. That's him. And the giant one with the big old feet, that's the boy. And there was lots of joy after that birth experience and time. Today we are going to look at the birth of Jesus. We're going to look at a little bit leading up to the birth and the birth and then after the birth. I've asked Ramona Cook to come read our passage for us. If you have your Bibles, please turn to Luke 2.
Noel asked if I'd read the scripture. It brought back a memory many, many years ago. When I was a little girl in first grade, do the Christmas program, and I was to learn a part of the scripture as one of the narrators. That was a long time ago. But I do love this portion. Luke 2. In those days, Caesar Augustus issued a decree that a census should be taken of the entire Roman world. This was the first census that took place when Quirinius was governor of Syria, and everyone went to his town to register. So Joseph also went up from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea, to Bethlehem, the town of David, because he belonged to the house and the line of David. He went there to register with Mary, who was pledged to be married to him and was expecting a child. While they were there, the time came for the baby to be born, and she gave birth to the firstborn, a son. She wrapped him in cloths and placed him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. And there were shepherds abiding in the fields, watching over their flocks by night. And the angel of the Lord came to them, and the glory of the Lord shone about them. And they were so afraid. And the angel said, "Fear not, for I bring you good tidings of great joy. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And you shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger." When the angel left them, the shepherds said to one another, "Let's go to Bethlehem and see the babe and the Lord has told us about." So they hurried off and found Mary and Joseph and the baby who was lying in the manger. And when they had seen him, they spread the word concerning what they had been told about this child. And all who heard them were amazed at what the shepherds had to say. But Mary treasured up all these things and pondered them in her heart. The shepherds returned glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen, which were just as they had been told. Luke 2, 1 through 17.
See that, but Ramona quoted about 10 verses somewhere in there of, and that was from when she was in elementary school. And what a great reminder to hide God's word in our heart. It's actually going to be a later point that we're going to get to, which is just amazing how the Holy Spirit works those things out. We have two little young ones, a sixth grader and a third grader or second grader, kindergartner, sorry, sixth grader and a kindergartner, and then a senior who is quoting scripture. It's pretty great, pretty awesome. Let's look at the text today. It says, in those days, Caesar Augustus issued a decree that the entire Roman world would have this census. This census would have been taken. Caesar Augustus, let's look at who he is first. Caesar Augustus is the adopted son of Julius Caesar. He's probably like a second, he was like a second nephew maybe. And Caesar Augustus was known for his military power. He was also known that he was to be worshipped as a god and honored as a savior. So that was this Caesar who was in power. Quirinius was the governor who worked for the Caesar, and probably this census took place before Quirinius was in power, before he was actually the governor. And this census was to be taken to count and to register all of the people that were under their rule. And it would have been done for two reasons. It would have been done to know how strong their military could be, what their military power would be like, and then also so they could be taxed, so they could take their money. So it was power and money. The Jews weren't expected to fight in the Roman wars, but they wanted to know how many people were under their jurisdiction. It also connected very well for the Jews in keeping track of their lineage. We see, if you've ever read like First Chronicles, there's huge lineages as you read through First Chronicles, and that would have been very important to the Jews. Looking at verse 4, it says, so Joseph went up from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea of Bethlehem to the town of David because he belonged to the house and the line of David. So Joseph, as he gets this decree that it's time to travel, time to go register, he goes back to his hometown. He goes up to Bethlehem. It would have been, it says up to Bethlehem. When we look at the map, it looks like you're going down. But up to Bethlehem because it was an uphill walk. It was an uphill climb. And it's about 90 miles. It was about a 90-mile walk, which if you could walk 20 miles a day, maybe you could do that in 5 days. But Mary's pregnant. Mary's with child. And Joseph decides that he should take Mary with him. Mary wouldn't have had to go to be registered. She wouldn't have been told that she had to register. Joseph could have showed up and he could have registered for his whole house. He could have said, I have a fiance or a wife, Mary, and that's under my care. She wouldn't have had to go, but he decides to take her with him. And as he decides to take her with him, I start to wonder why. 9 months pregnant, 8 months pregnant Mary, why would Joseph decide to do this? And I think it was because and for Mary's protection. I think it was to protect Mary and to know that Mary would be cared for in the last days of giving birth. And if you think back to maybe a 13-year-old girl who is betrothed to be married, who's now pregnant, she would have been seen and known as a social outcast. She might not have had friends and family who would have been there and able to care for her. So Joseph decides, let's go together. That way I can be there to care for you. They go to Bethlehem. Bethlehem is the house of bread. If you remember back from studying the book of Ruth, it's the same Bethlehem, same town, same time, the house of bread, the town of David. This is where David's from. This is where Boaz obviously is from. And they travel back to their hometown. In verse 5, it says, he went there to register Mary, who was pledged to be married to him and was expected a child. While they were there, the time came for the baby to be born, and she gave birth to her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the guest room. So as they traveled, as they got to Bethlehem, there's probably some thought and belief that they didn't just like arrive in Bethlehem and it was birth time, but that they were there for some time, maybe a period of time, maybe a period of weeks, and as they were there, there was no room. Joseph would have probably traveled to his family's house. He would have gone to his family's house. He was a young man. He was kind of low on the totem pole. And as he showed up there, there was no room. We have this picture of maybe even like this little nativity scene that they were staying out in a barn somewhere. There's a couple different thoughts that maybe they were staying in what would have been kind of the guest room connected to the house where they might keep the animals. And maybe in that guest room there was a cave. And that cave is probably where the animals would go to. It was connected to the house, but not actually part of the house. There's also a thought that maybe it was a courtyard, and the house was kind of built around, and they were in this little courtyard where the animals would go to protect the animals. But what we know is Mary and Joseph were kind of given the outside room. They were not given a place there at the house. And as they were there, we know that probably there was animals around because there was a feeding trough. It was a place that animals were there. So as the time came, now we have the Son of God being born in a cave, maybe outside the house, connected to the house, and being laid in this feeding trough. Verse 7 says that he was wrapped in strips of cloth. Sometimes we think of these strips of cloth, maybe like think of it like a swaddling blanket. They would have actually taken a little bit of salt. They would have rubbed it in the cloth. They would have wrapped it around. And it was thought that they would do that to keep their legs straight and their arms straight, because if their legs and arms weren't tied down, the belief was that they would grow kind of crooked. So for the first few days of life and weeks of life, they would straighten their legs and arms and wrap them up tight. We also know that babies like to be wrapped up tight, that they like to be swaddled tight. Well, some babies, Bryce never liked to be wrapped up tight. He was better off just free and out. But he was wrapped tight. He was placed and cared for and then placed in this manger. This manger probably was not a wooden crib. A lot of times that's what we kind of picture it as, is this wooden like little V-section crib. It was a rock basin. And the top of the rock probably was cut out, and that's where the feed would go, and that's where baby Jesus was placed. So probably could have been kind of a cold, damp little area that Jesus was then placed in. And it was all because there was no room for them in the house. Joseph now has registered. They've wrapped the baby, and he's born. In this passage, we see the birth of our Savior. What do we learn from this passage? How do we actually apply this passage to our life? We hear this passage every Christmas. We think about this passage every time we hear Peanuts play over the TV. But what does this actually mean for us, or what can we take away from this? And I have 3 points that I want us to take away from this. Jesus is man like us, but divine in nature, and he came to accomplish a work that we could not. So let's look at this. He's man like us. He was born of Mary. He was born as a man, as a child. He needed comfort and protection. This was a normal birth. He was a normal little baby boy being born. He cried. He screamed. He had to be wrapped. He had to be swaddled. But he's man. He's man. John chapter 1, verse 14, it says, "And the Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us, and we have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father, full of grace and truth." We have a Savior who's man. He grew in wisdom and stature. He had to grow up. He was also perfect. He lived this perfect life as a boy and as a man, and we should be able to take comfort in knowing that we have a God who's man, just like we are, just like we are. In Philippians chapter 2, verse 7, it says, "Rather, he made himself nothing, taking the very form of a servant, being made in human likeness." We have a Savior who didn't stay in heaven and say, "Worship me," but he came to earth in human likeness as a servant to be born for us. He's man like we are. The second point is he's divine in nature. He's divine in nature. We see back in this passage that Mary and Joseph were pledged to be married. They had not consummated the marriage, which means that they were not fully married. This was more than our engagements, where, you know, we get engaged, and if the girl decides she's mad at you, she just takes the ring off and throws it at you. And I'm not looking at you specifically. These two both are engaged. And so this wasn't an engagement like that. You guys are both engaged, and there's no legal binding contract, right? Like if your fiance Matt gets mad at you and says he's not the man for me, she just walks away, right? You hope not, but that's the way it works in our world, right? So in this world it wasn't that way. In this time it wasn't that way. There was already a legal binding contract that had gone on, but they had not consummated the marriage. They had not shared their bodies. They had not had sex. So Mary was still a virgin at the time of Jesus being born, but they were pledged to be married. So then we have to know something divine's happened. If Mary and Joseph, if Mary's still a virgin, then we have to know the divine has taken place because she's with child. And we know that child is placed there by the Holy Spirit. And so we have a God, a Savior, a Messiah, Jesus, who came divine in nature. He came as God. Colossians chapter 2, verse 9. "For in Christ the fullness of deity lives in bodily form." We have the fullness of God. The fullness of God in the bod of Jesus. He is Jesus Christ, born of a virgin. He's God. He's deity. John 1:1 says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." As we look at that verse, Jesus doesn't have a start time. He doesn't have a beginning time. The rest of us have beginning times. We have a start time and an end time. Jesus was there from the beginning. It says that the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He's divine. So we have God, our Savior, here, divine in nature. And this person, God, Jesus, came to accomplish a work that we could not. He came to do something that we couldn't do. He came to live a perfect life. He came to not only live a perfect life, but to die a death of a sinner, to die a death of somebody that something that he didn't deserve for us. Not only did he die, but he was buried and he rose again on the third day to accomplish this work for us. Romans chapter 5, verse 1. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. He accomplishes this work for us in our place on the cross. So we have God, Jesus, man, just like us. He's man, he's divine, and he's come to do a work. He's come to do a work that we could not do physically on our own. Let's turn back to the text, back to verse 8. And this is kind of the joy side of the text. We see that was the peace side of the text. Jesus is born, he's God, he's divine, and now we see this joy side. It says, there were shepherds out in the fields nearby, watching over their flocks by night. These shepherds would have been kind of social outcasts. Shepherds would have been people that would have been unclean. They were known for being dishonest and kind of dirty. If they were unclean, they couldn't go into town and do kind of the normal buying and trading. We also have a picture of shepherds as the Lord is our shepherd. We also see that David is our shepherd. So we know that all shepherds aren't dishonest, dirty, and unclean. But probably the cultural norm for a shepherd would have been seen as somebody who was dishonest. Why were they dishonest? Well, what would happen a lot of times is a shepherd would be watching his flock, and he would just happen to let some of his sheep mingle into somebody else's flock and then take some for himself. And all of a sudden, his flock is starting to get bigger, and shepherds would argue over the sheep. These shepherds possibly are thought to be ones that would have been watching over the lambs for Jewish sacrifice. At this time, there would have been two sacrifices a day, morning and night. That's a lot of sheep that they're going to go through. These are probably large flocks, and it's a big responsibility. They're watching over their flock at night. It's the danger time. This is the time where the shepherds have to be kind of like listening, looking, waiting for something to attack. They're probably on high alert. A lot of times we picture the shepherd in the field like kind of lounging back or whatever around a campfire, but they're probably a little more active and listening and looking to see what's going on around them. And these shepherds are watching. And as the shepherds are watching, we see where an angel comes. And it says, an angel appeared, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. We see as this angel shows up, remember, they're on high alert. I don't know if you've ever had that time, like you're scared of the dark, and someone steps on a stick next to you, and you jump. Well, now an angel shows up. Now, this isn't just someone stepping on a stick or rustling in the bush. An angel shows up, and the glory of the Lord, this is the glory of Yahweh God, shines around him. And they were terrified. I think that is a very, very common, appropriate response if an angel were to show up, to be terrified. And it says in verse 10, the angel says to them, do not be afraid. I bring you good news that will cause you great joy for all people. Today in the town of David, a Savior will be born. He is the Messiah, the Lord. And this will be a sign to you. You will find a babe wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger. The angel says, as they are probably terrified, as they're maybe even running for their lives, have no idea what's going on around them, he says, don't be afraid. And he says, don't be afraid, I bring you good news. We see this word good news throughout Scripture. We have this thought of good news. I'm going to share the good news of Jesus Christ with you. We maybe even have in our towns a Good News Club. Maybe some of you were part of the Good News Club. And I think it's interesting that the angel uses those words. I bring you good news. I bring you the gospel. And this will cause you great joy. They're terrified right now. They're scared. The angel says, don't be scared. I don't know if ever you've been scared and someone walks up and says, don't be afraid. You're probably still afraid. And he says, I bring you good news of great joy for all people. And then he goes on to say that today there's a Savior that is born, the Messiah and the Lord. He uses three different words for Jesus. Savior. There's a deliverer. There's a conquering king that is going to be born. There's a Messiah. There's this Christ, this God who's going to reign on his throne. And then the Lord, this is Yahweh again. This would have been the thought of the Old Testament, Father God. So we see this little picture of the Trinity there. And it says, he tells them, you're going to find in verse 12, he says, this will be a sign to you. You'll find the babe wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger. So the angel then tells them, you're going to see this sign, and it's going to be a little weird. It's going to be something that you don't normally see. It's not a normal occurrence, and it's going to make sense to you when you see this. You're going to see a baby, like, around the cows, maybe in a cave, and laying in a manger like a rock cut out. And this would have never happened. This wouldn't have been a normal experience. So then when the angels delivered this message and the shepherds saw this actually happen, it was amazing. It was, they could know that what they saw was actually from God. You're going to see something special. And then in verse 13, it says, suddenly a great company of heavenly hosts appeared to them, praising God. Glory to God in the highest heaven, and on earth peace on those whom his favor rests. So they get this message, this good news. They're probably terrified. They get this weird thought of, like, you're going to find this baby in the rock, in the manger. And then all of a sudden it says that a great company of angels come around them. This is not just like five really pretty angels. This is an angel army. This is an army of heavenly angels that show up and I have a feeling it overwhelmed the shepherds. It was like, oh my goodness, I'm standing. Maybe they thought even in the presence of God, and in this overwhelming sense. And the response in verse 15 to this heavenly angels is so appropriate. It says, then the angels left them. And when they had gone, the shepherd says, let's go to Bethlehem and let's see what's happened. The response, they get overwhelmed by who God is and this message of the good news. These angels that have come and it says they say, let's go to Bethlehem. Let's go check to see if this is really real. Let's see if this really has happened. And it says, as they went, they found everything as the angel told them. They saw Jesus wrapped in swaddling clothes. In verse 16, so they hurry off. They found Mary and Joseph and the baby laying in the manger. And when they had seen him, they spread the word concerning what had been told to them about the child. So they see the child. They see Mary and Joseph. They see the baby in the rock, lying in the manger. They see it exactly how the angel said. And they go and they tell everybody about what they saw. They go and tell everybody about the angels. They go and tell everybody about this baby Jesus. Maybe there's other people that as they're walking away from there that they're telling about. And the shepherds have this response of, I've seen the good news. And now I'm going to tell the world. Now I'm going to tell the people I come in contact with. As this is all going on, this commotion, we see a response by Mary. In verse 19, it says that Mary treasured up all these things in her heart, that she pondered these things in her heart. Mary, I'm not a mother, but I was there at the birth of my kids, and there's a time where you just kind of soak it in. Like, I don't want to forget this. I don't want to forget this moment. Now she's had this moment, and she hears about the miraculous, and Mary wants to treasure it all in. She just wants to soak it in as a good mom. And I believe that this turned her heart towards worship. This turned her heart. It says that she pondered all these things in her heart. It turned her heart towards Christ, towards God, towards what God has done. She was told many months beforehand this was going to happen, and now she gets to take it all in. Verse 20 now, we see the shepherds return glorifying and praising God for all the things they had heard and seen, which were just as they were told. The shepherds now have returned to the fields. They're going back from Bethlehem back to the fields. And as they return, their natural response is to glorify and praise God. They've had this encounter with the Messiah. They've had the encounter with the King of Kings. They've seen this angel army show up on the scene, and they immediately glorify and praise God. I want to take us back to verse 10 just for a minute and to look at this great joy. Joy here is connected with the good news. As we believe the good news, it should bring us great joy in our lives and a joy-filled life. What is this good news? This good news is a Savior has been born. It doesn't stop there, that he lived a perfect life. He died as a sacrifice for our sins, and he rose from the dead on the third day, making a way for us to have salvation. And this great joy, this joy-filled life, this true joy is connected with understanding the good news. The first key to a joy-filled life is to trust the good news. Do we trust the good news? In verse 15, we see where the shepherds trusted the good news of the angels. The angels showed up, the shepherds trusted them. And I wonder for us if there's somebody here that hasn't trusted the good news of Jesus Christ. If today you haven't given your life to Jesus and you haven't trusted the good news of his death, burial, and resurrection, make today the day that you trust Jesus. Make today the day where you say, you know what, I want to live my life for him. The second key to this true joy is to treasure the good news. To treasure the good news. We see where Mary pondered and treasured the good news. This is where what's happened here in our service is super connected and is really awesome. We see where Mary treasures this in her heart. She takes it all into her heart and reminds me of meditating on God's word. And I believe that Mary was probably thinking back to those words that God or the angel had spoken to her, saying, this is what's going to happen to you. And she meditates on these words. Psalms 119, verse 11, it says, hide God's word in your heart so you will not sin against God. We've had an awesome picture of that this morning from three different individuals. True joy, treasure, the good news. Hide it in your heart. Meditate on God's word. The third key to this true joy is to respond in true worship. To respond in true worship. We see where after the angels left, the shepherds went to Jesus. I have a feeling they worshiped him there. And then as they left and as they headed back to their jobs, as they went back to normal life, or maybe life, maybe it wasn't normal after that because they had just seen a heavenly host of angels, they glorified and praised God. So as they went back to their jobs, as they went back to what they did, they glorified and praised God. Do we take time to glorify and to praise God? Do we take time in our daily lives to praise him for who he is and what he's done and the many blessings that he's given to us? True joy will respond in true worship. And then the fourth is to tell the world of the good news. The fourth key of true joy is to tell the people around us of the good news. We see the shepherds as they leave, they're telling everybody. They're telling as they're walking out, can you believe what we've seen? You wouldn't understand what we've seen. If you only knew the things that we knew, they're telling everybody. Who are you telling the good news of Jesus Christ to? Who are you sharing the good news of Jesus? Candace, can you let the kids know we're almost done? Who are you sharing Christ with? If you don't have somebody in your daily life that you are sharing Christ with, I think we're missing it. I think we're missing it as Christians, as believers, as followers of God. If we truly have experienced this true joy, this joy in life, then that response will be to tell everybody, to tell the world around us of the good news. Maybe today you need to write in your Bible or write on your little handout, I'm going to share the good news with Jim, or I'm going to share the good news with my neighbor Bill, or I'm going to share the good news with somebody. And I encourage us to do so. Today, my prayer as we prepare and celebrate for the birth of our King, our Savior, is that we experience peace and we walk in true joy as we leave here today. I'm going to pray for us. Jasmine's going to come lead us in our last song. And then the kids are going to come up and sing a couple songs for us. It's going to be awesome. So let's pray together. Father, we thank you for this incredible account. Lord, this is no ordinary story, but it's the account of your Son being born. Man like us, but divine, to accomplish a task that we could not. Father, I pray as we leave here that we will walk in this true joy. Lord, that we will hide your word in our hearts, that we will tell others of how great you are, and that we will worship you. Father, we thank you, and we praise you, and we love you. In Jesus' name, amen.